We thank you to the Pike family. And one of the things that we many times forget as we go about our daily life is that Jesus shall reign o'er all the earth. We look forward to that reign of our Lord. We know that even now nothing is able to be done unless he allows it to be. When he reigns upon the earth, those things that are allowed now will not be allowed when he rules with the rod of iron. Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we began with verses 5 going on through to 9, but we didn't get all the way through our passage. We began last week by mentioning that we are saved by faith alone in Christ. That's something we never want to forget. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. That is a hard concept for many to understand. They look at their lives and many think that their works have a part in that. Works have a part of the Christian life, a very important part, but they are not part of your salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. We sing, he paid it all. His work was complete. When he said, it is finished on the cross, he finished the work of paying for my sins upon the cross of Calvary. And so we never want to lose that and not lose that thought, but that does not mean that our works are not ordained of God, that they are planned of God, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and he is saved unto good works. He has saved us that we might work, that we might labor for him. But we've got to keep that in a right order, because Galatians let us know that if we try to add our works to working for our salvation, we've just missed out on the grace of God, because he doesn't go along with you do what you can and they'll finish it. He said, no, I did it. And so we come to Christ by faith alone. But then this passage is dealing with adding now to our faith, adding to that which not for salvation, but for our Christian life. And so we come here to this passage of Scripture when we come down to verse 5, and he says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Here is a list of seven things specifically that he tells us in this passage that we are to add to our faith. We looked last week at virtue. We're to add to our faith virtue, and we saw that is that moral purity, that moral excellence. An excellence that comes as a result of our standing for our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we began this morning in the adult Sunday school class in the book of Thessalonians, where we are told to possess our vessels in sanctification, in purity. This is adding to your faith virtue, to stand for that purity of the Christian life. And we talked about that some last week and saw the necessity of living a pure, morally pure, keeping our bodies pure from all of sexual impurity. That we as Christians are to strive for this virtue, this purity in every aspect of our life. And so add to your faith virtue. And then he says, and to virtue knowledge. We saw that there is an importance of our learning, of disciplining our minds to add to our faith knowledge. How important it is that we are continually in God's Word. How important it is that we understand what God has said. If we're going to act upon it, we first of all have to know it. As I mentioned, this word knowledge that is used here is that general word for knowledge of those things as we take information and we bring it into us. It's not that overall experiential knowledge that we talked about in verse 2, but how we are to study God's Word, how we are to be under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, even as Peter declared in the 5th chapter we saw of 1 Peter, to feed the flock that is among you. There is a place that God has given for believers to be under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, where they are fed. And even as Peter himself was given that to feed his sheep. There is that daily devotion that we are to have. There is that responsibility as leaders in our homes to see that God's Word is being learned. I think of the passage back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Jews back there were told how that God's Word was to be continually before them. Find that, I get my pages apart here. He said there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I commanded thee shall be in thine heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, God wanted them to know his word. Talk about it, have it posted up, have it every place you went. There was God's word, always a reminder and an undergirding of the mind, so that knowledge, add to your faith knowledge. Just because you've come to Christ and you found forgiveness for your sins doesn't mean that all of a sudden you don't need anything else. We need God's Word. It needs to be permeating our hearts and being continually before us. And then he says temperance. And we saw that is self-control. It is that where we need to learn that self-control. As we're being told to be temperate in all things, we're to have that a main ingredient of the Christian life is self-control. It is a learning to control our minds, learning to control our thoughts, learning to control our passions. And we talked about various and sundry things that we just let our body take control. We let our spirits take control instead of having our own spirits under control. Even as we looked at last week and seeing where Paul said, "I keep my body under," so that he himself would not be a castaway after he had preached to others. Did you put that to practice this week? Adding to your faith, self-control. The Lord is there to give you and strengthen you and help you if you'll recognize where you're falling so short and confess that to Him and then just ask Him, Lord, help me right here. Help me not to do that anymore. Help me to get this under control. A very basic part of a believer's life should be self-control. And so that's what he's saying. Add that to your faith. Today we go on to the last three. And the first here that we see is godliness. Add to your faith. Wait, what did I do with patience there? I went over that one real quick, didn't I? Let's not forget patience. That necessity that we need to just look to the Lord, waiting day by day, a constant, patient waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord, the psalmist said. To be a people of patience. I talked about how we are such an impatient people. If it doesn't happen now, if it doesn't happen in the next 5 seconds, we got to take things into our own hands. And how that gets Christians into trouble, how it gets me into trouble when I'm not patient, when I don't wait as I should on the Lord, and I start to take things into my own hands. Boy, that's such an important aspect. Let's not pass over that as quick as I passed over it this morning in review, because it is such an important thing. And then we go on and we go today here to godliness. And to godliness. Add godliness. What is godliness? It's that inner piety in our spirit. It's that inner man. It is that, you know, as we recognize the need of our fellowship with God, our walking with God, you know, it's possible to have some of these other things that we've talked about and to let our inner person, to let our inner man starve. One commentator, Clark, in his commentator on this said, godliness, it's a piety towards God, a deep, reverential, religious fear, not only worshiping God with every becoming outward act. You see, we're worshiping God here today as an outward act. I mean, we've come together. We want to honor our God. We want to humble ourselves before others and show that we're adoring God. And there's a place for that outward act for our declaring God before others. There's those things we do, but it says there's that adorning, loving, magnifying Him in the heart. Loving God in the heart. Adoring God. Lord, you know, just to stop and consider our God and from our very inner being to exalt Him. Sometimes that's rare among those that profess Christ, is that keeping of the inner man. We think it's all external. We think it's all doing this and doing that and doing these various things. But oh, how important the dealing with your very inner man. David said in the Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. The meditation of my heart. David, another psalm said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole being, from my very innermost being. David wasn't talking about coming to the Lord in salvation. He was talking about coming to the Lord from his inner being, from my whole inner being, I have sought thee. Where is your heart? What do you do to nurture that very inner man? We talked about knowledge and gaining that knowledge, the importance of Scripture, the importance of knowing it, knowing the Scripture, the importance, you know, when our children come up here Sunday morning in Sunday school and when you work on them, and parents, I appreciate your working with them on those Scriptures to make sure when they come Sunday that they work those over, they've got those in their memory. But just being in their memory doesn't mean it's in their heart. It doesn't mean that they have applied those things. And that's where, you know, even as you want to seek and work with your children to help them to apply that knowledge to their daily life and make it a part of them. So we need to do that, don't we? What do we do when you spend time with the Lord in the Word? You say, okay, I've read that, I understand that, and then we go on, or do we say, Lord, help me right here. Lord, this is an area I need some help in. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. It's a godliness, I use the word piety, it's that mind that is set upon God, that is there to do the will of my God, to keep my heart. You know, what happens if we don't deal with that inner man? What can start to crop up? Bitterness. Bitterness can start to creep in. Jealousies. We find that within the household of faith. Jealousies of what one person is asked to do or what somebody else is asked to do. We find envying. We find it turns into hatred. We find that even lust begins to crop up. Why does that? Where does that happen? Because we've not dealt with the inward man. We've not been adding to our faith that piety, that godliness. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, there's a verse in the middle of what I'm going to read to you that we've recounted numbers of times, but let me begin with the 20th verse. If you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 4, and Solomon, as he writes there, he says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I think that 23rd verse is right in the center of that. Keep thy heart with all diligence. May we be a people that are known for our godliness, that from our very inner man is coming a heart that is set upon God and upon His Word and upon doing His will and turning from those things of our own selves. We can allow things to take priority in our lives when we don't keep our heart with all diligence. Oh, how we need as Christians to add to our faith godliness. That's a daily walk. That's a daily a living, even as there in Proverbs, as he says, you know, put away from thee the froward mouth, the perverse lips. Let thine eyes look straight on. You know, there's so many times that we just, don't let me get distracted by that. Look straight ahead. It's a picture of the of what you see on the workhorse with those blinders there. Don't let them get distracted. They got a work to do. Keep their eyes where they need to be. Don't let them be distracted. How we as believers need to keep our heart with all diligence. And then as we go on in this passage, to godliness, brotherly kindness. This is that the word that is there is the word Philadelphia. That's the Greek word that is used there. It's that it's a word it's that love of the brethren. It's that brotherly love. In the New Testament, as we see that word used, it's the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. That we work at and we labor at, that we make sure that there is a love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We saw in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, we saw there how we were to love the brethren fervently, diligently. See, we're to add to our faith a brotherly love. We're to work at diligently, seek that we might have a love for the brethren. That was in John chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus was talking there to his disciples in the 34th verse of John 13. Now, they'd been told to love one another. They had been, you know, that was our love of mankind is something that we are to have. But in John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, so that ye also love one another." That is, there was to be a special love that was there among the brother. Now, and that also will flow into the last that we have to look at as far as these things were to add to our faith. You know, there is no harmony in the individual Christian life if he is not exercising that daily fervent love for his Christian brothers and sisters. This love is something that must be evident toward others in the assembly. When there's a place where that love is lacking, then that's something that we've got to, you know, let's not look at and say, well, I've got a love for these. I don't know about that one. I think we'll just let that, but boy, I'm really doing pretty good because I love these. That's not what it says, is it? There has to be a love for all of the brother. And that's something that when if there's any place that it is lacking, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have a love there that I'm supposed to have. Lord, forgive me. Lord, that's against what you have said. Lord, help me. How are you going to do that? How are you going to love somebody you don't love? Well, number one, you begin to pray for them. You begin to pray for them. You begin to take an interest in them. You know, what does love do? Well, we're going to see that because, as again, this flows into the next one that's coming up. But there's that love is not just an emotion. And that's where we are so far off in our English language and our English, at least how we put it to practice. We think love is an emotion. And that's like when men are told to love their wives, they think, well, okay, I will as long as I feel it. And when we don't feel it anymore, all of a sudden in our society, well, I don't feel it anymore, so I better find somebody else to love what I feel. But when we read the passages on husbands and wives, what do we see there? It's a commitment. It's a commitment to the other. It's a commitment to put ourself aside and put them forward. Again, we're getting into what the love when the Lord says, "You love as I have loved you." It's a different Greek word that is used there. It's that committed love. So these two flow together. We start there. It says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. We are to love our brother. And in fact, is it not interesting that we are also to love those who have been put out of the church in church discipline? When you come to 2 Thessalonians 3:14, when it says, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, you note that man, you have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. There's a passage that deals with discipline in the church, and yet verse 15 says, but don't count him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother. Even brethren who have had to come under church discipline are to be loved. You desire to their restoration. You know, you pray for them, you care for them because they're your brother in Christ. We make excuses sometimes for our own the way we think about it, the way we treat our brothers in Christ. Don't count him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother. You love this. You see, that we're to love the brethren fervently. You know, in 1 Peter, the 22nd verse of the first chapter, when he said, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, an unmasked love of the brethren. It's not put on. It's real. It's genuine. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. Philadelphia love, a love for the brother. That's something that is, yes, it is something that God has given us. There is a natural love in the new man that God has given to us when we come to Christ. But that's something that we have to work at continually to abound in, to multiply in, to see that it's strengthened. And God has designed that there should be a love among the brethren in the church, that the world should see that. They should see that there is a love for one another, those that are different than us. Is anybody here different than you? We're all different. We're all different in different ways. We're not to have our own little clique within the assembly, and these are the ones I'll love, and these are the ones I'll fellowship with. There is to be a recognition that we are one in Him. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Add to your faith that brotherly kindness. And then, as we continue here, he says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now that's a word that has changed in its meaning some since. since the King James translators translated. To us, charity has a different meaning than that agape love, that love that Christ had. This is the word, the Greek word is agape. The Greek word is the word that when Jesus says, love as I have loved you. It is that love that Peter knew that he didn't have. When you go to John chapter 21 and you get to that passage where the Lord, you know, where the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? And the Lord asked him, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with that deep love that I have shown to you? And Peter says, you know that I Philadelphia you. It's interesting. Our English doesn't make the distinction between agape and Philadelphia. Peter said, Lord, you know that I Philadelphia love you. Jesus said again, Peter, do you agape love me? He says, Lord, you know that I Philadelphia love you. And then and the last time in that passage when the Lord says, do you Philadelphia love me? And Peter says, yes. And then he says, well then, you know, I mean, Peter knew that he didn't have the love that the Lord was asking him to love him with. When Peter gets to this place, he isn't that boastful man that we've seen before as we go through the life of Christ, but he recognizes he needs to have that. And this is what he says, add to your faith agape love. This isn't saying add to your faith charity where you give to somebody that's in need. That's not the meaning whatsoever of this word. It's a committed love like Christ had for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were slapping him in the face. He loved us when we were doing all manner of things against us. While we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross and died for us. That's his love. It's a committed love. That's the kind of a love that a husband's supposed to have for his wife. It's to do for her best, even if she's burning your toast, you know? Even if she's forgot to wash your socks, you know? Even if she didn't pick up the dirty stuff you left on the bed, on the floor, you should have picked up yourself, you know, right? You know, love. It's a love that's committed. It's I'm going to do the best for that. He says, add to your faith that kind of love, a committed love. Oh, we've got a lot to add to our faith, don't we? We got a lot to work on. Look at what it says in the verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, if you've added these things to your faith, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things make you to be fruitful. These things make you that you're not barren in your Christian life. These things, remember that second verse we talked about the knowledge, that epigenosa, that experiential knowledge. This is the word that's used here. If these things be in you, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in that experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to have that wonderful experiential knowledge of the Lord that was spoken, that we preached about in those first verses. But if you lack these things, look at the ninth verse. If you don't add these things to your faith, if you are just going along, well, I'm saved. I trusted Christ. I gave my heart to Him. I trusted Him. He saved me. If you don't add these things, He said, if you lack those things, what's it say? If you lack those things, you're blind and cannot see afar off. And you're forgotten that you were purged of your old sins. Without these things, you're visionless. And what do? You act like a heathen and you feel like a heathen. What's it say? You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You don't act like a believer. You're blind to spiritual things. You know, if you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, add to your faith. Be diligently working and laboring that you might add each of these things to you. And when you do, he lets us know that you've got a fruitful, you're accomplishing that for which the Lord has saved you in your Christian life. God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. He saved you that you would be fruitful in your life. That you wouldn't be barren, that you wouldn't be fruitless. See, as you work at these things, you have that experiential knowledge. Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, that experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus, whereby, according His divine power, He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You want all those things that pertain unto life and godliness? Do you want those things that the Lord has saved and desires for you as a believer? Then add these things to your faith. If you want to be barren, if you want to be fruitless in your Christian life, if you want to be blinded to the many things that God has, then just skip these seven things that He gave you. Just skip them. Oh, I don't want that, do you? No, I don't want that. I want what the Lord has saved me for. I want to be bearing the fruit that He wants me to bear, not the fruit that He wants you to bear. You see, that's for each of us as believers. Each of us. He wants us to be bearing that fruit. We need to be adding to our faith these things, shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Lord, your Spirit brings great conviction on our souls as we recognize what you're saying and as we see areas where we need to be adding to our faith. We see areas that we need to be increasing in. Oh, Lord, how I pray that you might minister to our hearts today. And Lord, help us to be a people that are adding these things to our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.